Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. It reads, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity, the chorus says. Paul says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." I can't describe to you how much my heart has been stirred this week, the last 2 days, particularly yesterday, and even more so this morning. And I believe it is an answer to my prayer and a recent work that God is doing upon my heart to stir me and tenderize me fresh, and to prepare the way for God to do a work in Gospel Truth Fellowship. I passed over this verse as we've been studying Galatians and went on to chapter 6, verse 1 last week. And by the way, we will continue to be doing our study in regarding taking offense as we continue on Wednesday. We have significant things to learn, and we have things to put into perspective and balance as we've been reading the book, seeing things, and try to answer our questions that have come up. But I bypass this particular portion of Scripture because it is a statement that has to do with baptism into Christ, belonging to Christ, and has to do with what water baptism signifies. It signifies being in Christ. It signifies belonging to Christ. Literally, the word belong does not belong in this text, in this verse. The meaning of belong to Christ is there, but the actual words that are in the text, there's no such word as belong that's in the text. It's a possessive form. In the original language, it's in a possessive form. Like I say, that's his car. That's Ron's car. That's Lorenzo's bicycle. That's Julie's Bible. Apostrophe S. And by that means, we show that it is the possession of and belongs to the person that has the apostrophe S after it. So in using language and grammar, every language has its means by which it shows possession. And the Greek has its way, and the Spanish has its way. Every language has its way to show that A possesses B. B is a possession of A. And we also use the word belong as another way of expressing the same idea, that book belongs to Julie, or it's Julie's book. And so that's the why it is translated, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus." The King James translates it, "Now those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh." Apostrophe S. But sometimes it's hard to hear the apostrophe S in spoken language, and belongs to is very helpful. So that's the idea of this verse. "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Keep your finger there and turn back to Romans chapter 6. May the Lord help us to gain out of this what each one of us needs to see this morning. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, I'm going to read verse 6 again and turn back to Galatians 5:24. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul is saying the same thing in two different ways, under two different analogies, two different constructions of language and pictures, but he's saying the same truth, that those who are in Christ Jesus, those who belong to Christ Jesus, there's a result of that, and that is the old man has been crucified so that the person is no longer a slave of sin. That the flesh has been crucified with its passions and desires. That the flesh no longer is the ruler and reigning monarch of the one who is in Christ, but Christ rules and reigns. And as a consequence, the flesh has been hung up to die. If I may say it that way. The flesh has been pinned to the cross. It is not just any particular cross. It is not just any particular means. But by being baptized into Christ, as Paul says in Romans 6, it is being baptized into his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and as a consequence, the old man, the old life, the old way of living, the old reasons to live for, have died when I became his. When I became his, I took upon myself his will for my life. I took upon himself his lordship for my life, and as a consequence, that old life died. This is not referring to something physical, some entity within me that it gets annihilated. But it is the very life that I was living, out of which it came out of the heart that was devoted to live that way. And that's what was crucifying. That old man, that old life. Living to please what I wanted, my desires and passions and feelings, my sensibilities, that's what's referred to as the flesh. That's what I lived for. And that manner of life died. It was crucified with Christ. So water baptism is a way to symbolize, to speak in symbols, to speak in an exercise, what the person who is being baptized testifies to that is true about them. That they have been baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ. That they have been united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, their old man, their old life has been crucified with Christ. And in this new life with Christ, by being united to Christ, when just like when Christ was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit brought about a rising from the dead, death and sin, and the person lives a new life. And everyone who belongs to Christ is conscious of having been dead in sins and trespasses. Everyone who belongs to Christ is conscious of having lived to indulge the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and no longer do. Everyone is conscious of a death that has been brought upon their old man, their old life, and they are conscious of entering into a new life. It is not a surprise that it occurs. It is not something that is imposed upon from outside. But they are conscious that this has happened and occurred to them because they are conscious of their faith, they are conscious of their devotion, they are conscious of their commitment. Bless God. I am conscious that you came in. Oh, don't be sorry. Thank you for being here. Bless God. So everyone who belongs to Christ, Romans 5:24, is conscious that they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And in this passage, Paul is addressing what he has been addressing before. He's comparing and contrasting the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ and the law and those who would seek to be justified through law and its performance and its ritual. And one major aspect of this ritual of law to be made right before God was physical circumcision. And they boasted of that. And in one way, Paul in this verse is saying, you who would be justified through law by the cutting off of a piece of flesh, let me tell you something. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, the whole flesh has been crucified. The whole man has been crucified. Through the law is but a representation of the whole total work that's done in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Just as a man would be conscious of having been circumcised after converting to Judaism. So those who belong to Christ are conscious of a radical change in their moral state. They are conscious of having been going in this direction, and they now are going in this direction. And I must say to you right at this point in time that those who belong to Christ are conscious that they have crucified the flesh with its desires and passions thereof, and those who do not belong to Christ do not have this consciousness. And it sets up kind of a dilemma, because one who is not conscious of having this be true in their life, hear others talk about it, they read about it in the Scriptures, they try to guess about how what it would be like to be in that state. They try to describe it to themselves of how to get to that state. And it's like a secret club. And it's not meant to be a secret club. It's not meant to be like the Masons or some society that you swear secret vows to never reveal the secrets of the club. This is a club where we are instructed to tell everybody about it. To make disciples of the whole world. To bring everyone to belong to Jesus Christ. But it still remains a fact that only those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so those who are not conscious and know this by their own testimony sometimes view those who testify to it as boasting to be in an elite group and trying to keep others out. Sometimes the idea of partiality creeps in. That believers are partial to believers as some kind of a secret organization and are not willing to give to unbelievers identical treatment, identical relationship, identical confidence. But that would be to say that it would be partial for me to trust God but not trust the devil. They're both moral agents. They're both moral beings. But it's impossible for the mind to trust a being such as the devil who lies and deceives and in him is no truth at all. And the very character and attributes of God demand upon the soul confidence that we ought to trust him. So it's not partiality to trust God and not trust the devil. It's the very nature of the case that God is trustworthy and the devil is not. And so between those who belong to Christ and have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, there's a confidence that rests in another person who has the same testimony, who has the same spirit about them, and the flesh has been crucified, and it's not partiality to have confidence in one believer and another, but it's the reality of the case. But yet it does seem like partiality at times. Oh, last night my soul was so full when I was contemplating this one verse. Belonging to Christ. Water baptism is somebody saying by being put into water and submerged and being brought up and saying, I belong to Christ and have crucified the flesh. I belong to Christ because the Holy Spirit has put me into Christ and united me to Christ. And there's something magical about that, because when somebody who is in Christ and does belong to Christ and begins to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and begins to hear about His glorious person, and as they contemplate their relationship with Him, a smile appears on their face, a nod appears in their head, something appears in their eyes, their heart is lifted up. And those who do not belong to Christ are conscious of the fact that their hearts aren't raised. There's no amen that comes out of their mouth. There's no smile of them. There's no sense of recognition of what's being said. It's just different, folks. Those who are in darkness do not see what those who are in the light see. It's just a matter of fact. It's just a matter of fact. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 describes the fact. Let me read those to you quickly. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. If you have come into being, you have come into being through Him. He set into motion to come into being everything that has come into being. And every person sitting here today has come into being through the Word, Jesus Christ, because all things were made by Him and through Him and for Him. Consequently, by virtue of creation, every person here belongs to Him. And to withhold your heart, mind, soul, and strength from Him is to rob from Him what already belongs to Him. But this is not what the text is referring to when it says, and those who belong to Christ. But it is true that every living being belongs to Him by virtue of creation. By virtue of relationship, He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. By virtue of relationship, He is the governor of the moral universe. The governor of all creation. By virtue of relationship, we belong to His jurisdiction. His government. By virtue of relationship, we belong to Him. But that's not what it means in this text. By virtue of the moral law, by virtue of the obligation to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength belongs to Him. And we're obligated to give that to Him. But that's not what the text means. We belong to Christ as an object of creation, as an object of His government, and as an object of His law. But that's not what the text means. For those who have rejected His government and rejected His lordship and rejected His law, rejected to even acknowledge Him as Creator and turned to worship the creature, has rebelled against His law and has forced this governor to now have to handle this rebel, not in favor, but under strict justice. The sinner forces the hand of the governor to now have to seek Him out and execute justice and punishment upon him for his sin. The sinner forces the relationship to change, where by virtue of creation and virtue of law and governor, we belong to Him. But now we force Him to deal with us as rebels. In doing so, we forfeit His favor, we forfeit His presence, we forfeit His Spirit, we forfeit the knowledge of Him, we forfeit everything that God gives to those to whom He has favor upon, relationship with. But God, who is rich in mercy, came unto His own in Jesus Christ to give Himself as a ransom for many, to give Himself for the sins of the whole world. God, who is rich in grace, in Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father, came to make an atonement for sins, came to give Himself to sinners that they might have life. The record of God's Son is that God has given to every man eternal life. And He's put this life in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who has not the Son has not the life. God has given the gift of His Son so that sinners can be reconciled. But John tells us He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Even after turning our back upon God, God sent His Son to us, His own, that He made, that He possesses, that He owns. But His own received Him not. Turned His back on Him. Would not become His. Is not willing to belong to Him. Being warm in here, God. Thank you. Not willing to belong to Christ Jesus. Not willing to be His. Even though He came to give Himself to us. Isn't that an amazing thing? Those who belong to Christ Jesus are like the prodigal son, gone away, living in sin, wasting his father's possessions that were given to him. Down and down, eating with the pigs that he was feeding, until he came to his senses. Till he came to his senses and remembered his father and his father's character. He got up and he headed home. He came home and his father saw him coming, ran to meet him, threw his arms around him, hugged him, kissed him, called for the robe, put the ring upon his finger. He's his again. The son returning to come back to the Father throwing his arms around him. He's his son again. The Father said, "This is my son who was dead and is alive again." He's his son again. He belongs to his Father again. By virtue of the fact that he came to his senses, got up from where he was, and returned to the Father. Those who belong to Christ Jesus are those who have come to their senses and returned to the Father. And by virtue of returning to the Father and the Father throwing His arms around the repentant sinner, that sinner has become His again. Belonging to Him again. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When the prodigal son came back and his father threw his arms around him, he was no longer in the pen. He was no longer wasting his goods and wasting his life. By the virtue of leaving that and coming back to the Father, that life died. That manner of living passed away. When the sinner hears the gospel that God has given to every man eternal life, and that life is in His Son, when the sinner is convicted of his sin and comes to his senses and turns to go and receive the Son that has been offered to him by the Father, when he comes to the Son and receives the Son as the Father has offered him, that old life necessarily dies. Necessarily, a new life, a new relationship begins with God by receiving the Son as offered by the Father. So those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desire by virtue of the fact that they've given themselves to belong to Him. Given themselves to be His. And that cuts across that old man and old life. Cuts across the old manner of living and old reasons for living. To turn and receive Jesus Christ as God gives Him to man necessarily results in a forsaking of the old life in receiving the new life that's in the Son. You see, belonging to Christ is not the doctrine of moral government. It's not the doctrine of the fact that we have the ability to love God. It's not doctrine, it's a relationship. Those who belong to this person, Christ, have crucified the flesh. The flesh does not result in being crucified if you belong to a doctrine. If you belong to a service. If you belong to a church. If you belong to a party of people. If you belong to a cause. It doesn't crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Until you belong to Christ, a person, you'll still live in your flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ are conscious of this fact, that they have a relationship with a person. They have a relationship with the person that they have been brought to have absolute confidence that this person is God, and that this person is love, and that the only reason they have never had an ongoing, perpetual relationship with this person is their own sin, not his fault. That the only reason that the door has been opened to establish a relationship is his doing and not theirs. That this marvelous person, Jesus Christ, came down from glory, set aside his glory, only because of the grace and the love and the heart of God. Not because man was seeking after and building a Tower of Babel to get up to God, because they love God. But it's this person, Jesus Christ, incarnate God, that they have met. They have believed the record that, as Paul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the first thing he said in the synagogue immediately is, "This is the Son of God." Not, "The teachers were right." Not, "My understanding of prophecy was wrong." He is the Son of God. He's a person. He's a person that's a son of God. And immediately Paul entered into a relationship with a person. Paul didn't enter into a relationship with a doctrine of justification by faith. Paul did not enter into a relationship with the doctrine of this or that. He entered into a relationship with a person. The Son of God. Relationships with people sometimes is very difficult. Relationships with people in my life, at least, were never fulfilling, never meaningful while I lived in sin. Because I was always pursuing my own end, and that's not how you build a relationship. That's not how you have a relationship. And so, not being used to a relationship, one doesn't know the tools of relationship many times. Paul entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ because he believed he was the Son of God. And in relationships, confidence, trust is the highest, most important thing. You break confidence and trust, the relationship may be there in form. It may have the appearance of relationship, but the relationship, what is there? Business people do business people, but that doesn't mean they have a relationship. I'm talking about relationship that has that substance, that is essence of trust. Where you know you can depend upon that person to keep their word. That person will go to great personal injury if necessary to keep their word to you. Personal sacrifice. You can count on it. You do count on it. You go to bed at night counting on it, resting on it, depending on it. You set aside doing what they say that they're going to do because depend on it. You know you can count on it. When God says, through Peter, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you can depend on it. And those who belong to Christ do depend on that. They have anchored their whole eternal future on the Word of God, the promise of God, the character of God. Folks, those who belong to Christ, you're going to hell or heaven depends upon whether God can be trusted. That's what it all hinges on. All hinges on that. And those who belong to Christ have come with all their hearts and entered into a relationship with Him. Absolute trust. Absolute confidence. Now, those who belong to Christ are like the disciples who heard Jesus say, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Those who belong to Christ are those who denied themselves, took up their cross, and began to follow him. Who's that guy following Jesus with his cross? Oh, he belongs to Christ. He's Christ's. See the picture? Why is that person arranging his life that way? He's wasting his life. Oh, he belongs to Christ. That's why he does what he does and she does what she does. They're Christ. They're possessed by another person. Another person possesses them. It's a cult, you know. This person named Christ has this absolute control over their thinking and their hearts and everything he says that to do, they do. The cult of Jesus. And those heard Jesus and say, if you want to be my disciple, lay down your life, and take up your cross and follow me. And in doing so, he receives them. He receives us. You see, another part of belonging to Christ is not that just there's a willingness to come and belong to Him, there's a willingness for Him to take you and make you His own. Isn't that glorious? We can't make ourselves His. Do you know that? We can hear His conditions, deny ourselves, take up His cross and follow Him, but the transaction isn't complete until He takes us unto Himself and makes us His own. And He does that. And those that belong to Christ are conscious of the fact that not only have they repented, not only have they taken up their cross to follow Him, there's a consciousness that He has made you His own. Listen to Romans chapter 8. Listen to this very instructive scripture. However, you are not in the flesh. Romans 8 and 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not, what? He does not belong to Him. He has none of His. Those who belong to Christ, those are who are His, have what? Have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. Those who belong to Christ are conscious that God has received them and poured out His Spirit into their hearts, crying, what? Abba,
Father. They are conscious that God has received them like the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son returning did not restore that relationship, but it couldn't be restored without him returning. But when the sinner returns to God and receives Jesus as offered by God, God also receives us for Christ's sake and pours His Spirit out within our hearts so that His Son and this Son share the same Spirit of His Son. And when He cried in the garden, "Oh, Father, Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me." Same Spirit cries in our hearts, "Oh, Abba, Father." There's the consciousness that God is not this distant being, a concept, but He has received one. There's this sense in the Spirit cries within, "Oh, Father." There's this Father-Son relationship that's more than intellectual. It's real because of the indwelling Spirit. And those who do not have this Spirit of Christ don't belong to Him. That's the matter of the fact. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to Him. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Him. And those who have the Spirit of Christ, it says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Much like what He's saying in Galatians 5:24. If you belong to Christ, the flesh has been crucified. If you belong to Christ, you have received His Spirit, and you're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Isn't that marvelous? Those who belong to God through Jesus Christ have received the Spirit, the hearts have been circumcised, the flesh has been crucified, and they're no longer in the flesh serving its lusts and passions, but they are, in fact, have a relationship, a personal relationship with God, where they cry in their heart, they cry, "Oh, Abba, Father, I'm your son." It doesn't do to make a doctrine whereby if you'll say, "I'm your son because you give people your Spirit, therefore I'm your son because I want your Spirit, or I believe this doctrine." But until the Spirit enters, there's not that heart going, "Oh, Father." But those who belong to Christ Jesus have His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwelling within. Frankly, it took me some time to believe the reality of it. All my life I had read verses like that, and it was a wonderful statement. But with the things that were portrayed to me, I thought my salvation consisted in my believing a doctrine over here, and God way over here, holding up the righteousness of His Son so I wouldn't go to hell. I didn't know the reality that when I repented over there, God came in by His Spirit to dwell within me, and not some imputed relationship, but a real relationship where He dwells within those who belong to Christ. And they are conscious of the presence of God. They're conscious of being taught by God when they need a truth desperately. And just, boom, they're taught of God. They're conscious that when they hear the truth, the heart springs up and reaffirms the truth of it. And they delight in the truth of it. And they feed on the truth of it. They're conscious of the Spirit being there like a river of living waters. And sometimes the river seems smaller than they would like it to be. But at other times, it just seems to be a floodgate. It's rivers of the Spirit. In this relationship and hearing about the indwelling Spirit, people get a preconception that it's a high emotional state. It's all emotional state. But to crucify the flesh with the passions and desires thereof is to destroy and completely annihilate all feeling and desires and ability to feel and desire. And so, as evidence that they have passed from death into life, they look for all feelings to just become annihilated and destroyed and to feel no more about anything. And they seek for the resolution of their tremendously miserable emotional state. And what they get diverted to is to seek an emotional state instead of coming to belong to Christ. Establish a relationship. Those who belong to Christ are conscious of a change of relationship with God. They are conscious that they used to rebel against Him, and now they're submissive to Him as they know whatever His will is, to the degree that they know it. They are conscious of a relationship with Him as Father because of the indwelling Spirit. Belong to Christ is to receive Christ as He is offered. As He is offered. To belong to Him is to belong to Christ who is, and not Christ of an imagination. Not Christ of a fantasy, but Christ as He is. To belong to Christ, you must know the Christ that you're to belong to. And so revelations of the truth of Christ, and what is true about God and what is true about Christ, is absolutely necessary to receive Him as He is. And so if you have an imaginary view that Christ is one who simply makes it possible to go to hell without having a change of heart, you can receive that Christ, but you won't belong to Christ, the Son of God. It's an imaginary Christ. If you view Christ as one who came to make your life better here, to make sure you got a job, to make sure you stayed healthy, to make sure you knew a lot about a lot of things, and you receive that as Christ, you'll be greatly disappointed. Because that's not the Christ that God sent. God sent Christ, and Christ is God. And those who belong to Christ are conscious that they have been reconciled with God. They are conscious that the issues of security and material things, they have bypassed those and they've gone to a higher issue than whether they feel good or have enough or are sick or well or prosperous. They've gone past that to a higher issue. The issue is their sin against God. What has God done with that and about that? They've gone to the higher issue of their relationship with God, and they have found that God has offered Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man. And those who belong to Christ are conscious of having received Him to be that mediator, to be reconciled to God. They have received Him as He's been offered. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, so that the blood of the Lamb can be a covering for our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those who belong to Christ are conscious of having received Him as God has offered Him. I was thinking recently about the fact that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its lusts and passions. Paul talks about in Romans that through Him and death in Him, resurrection with Him, the old man, the old life, is dead. And I was thinking that old expression, never to be seen again, never to be heard from again. That's a true statement. That those who have died with Christ, have been crucified with Christ, that old manner of living is never to be heard from again. Look at Paul. Do you ever see him killing Christians again? Enraged against Christ? Peter deny the Lord again? When that old man has been crucified with Christ, the person still lives, but it's really Christ living within. The life that is lived in the flesh, it's lived by the faith that belongs to the Son of God and doesn't belong to anyone else. It's faith that's properly due to be directed towards the Son of God and nobody else. And by having faith in the Son of God that belongs to the Son of God, we are kept by the power of God until the day of salvation. And that old life is never to be heard from again. All theologically, Brother Carroll, don't you think a person can revert back into their old way? Yes, they can. But I haven't seen it in Paul. I didn't see it in Peter. I didn't see it in James. I didn't see it in John. So I think there's a lot of evidence to say it's not likely those who have crucified the flesh because they belong to Christ. It's not likely the power of God is going to let them go if they continue to trust God. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, 20, everyone is such a cornerstone verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. And then Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. And I to the world. Paul used the picture of crucifixion that brought about the death of Jesus. He used it as a picture of his relationship with Christ. He too was crucified. Something was crucified. It was Paul. When Paul belonged to Christ, he crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And not only that, but the world was crucified to Paul. He was crucified to the world. Only those who belong to Christ can really relate to. Only those who belong to Christ don't need a long explanation of what it means to be dead to sin and alive to God. They don't need a long theological exhortation to try to give them an understanding, because they have already crucified the flesh. They've been crucified with Christ. They've been buried with Him. They've been raised with Him. And like a secret signal to those who know that the whole world could know that life that's hidden with Christ in God. So today as we go to the house, it is a day of water baptism. There are others of you that have expressed in the past an interest in water baptism. This is not to slight you, but it is going to be our first water baptism. It's going to lay a groundwork for further water baptisms in the near future. it is to today view water baptism, understanding that the person that is being put into water and raised again, is that person is testifying that they are conscious and they are testifying that the Holy Spirit has come in and united them with Christ, and then His crucifixion is their crucifixion to their old life. They no longer live in the old life. That the Holy Spirit has raised them from this grave of sin as He raised Jesus from the grave that He was put in. That they're testifying that they're united with Christ. And they belong to Christ. And that's what it symbolizes today in water baptism. Do you belong to Christ? You need to ask that question before we dismiss. Do you belong to Him? Are you conscious of having crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? Are you conscious of having the Spirit of Christ dwelling within as an evidence that you belong to Christ? Can you say, are you conscious that the old life, you know when it stopped? You know that it has stopped. You can identify its characteristics, and you know it has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know. You know if you belong to Christ or not. As we dismiss, go pick up your children. Go rather quickly. Don't run. Don't hurry. It's 2 minutes away. And go over to the home. We'll be there shortly. We'll open things up. Go into the backyard. Get some chairs. Get comfortable. And we'll have our water baptism time. Okay? And all three of you are very welcome to come. If you're able to. Let's pray. Stand together. Father, I want to glorify You in Your great abundant grace, that You would receive sinners, that You are willing to make sinners Your own. You're willing to call those who have been rebellious against You. You're willing to call us by Your name. You're willing to have us identified with Your Son and be part of His body. You're willing to do that, Father, because You're able to bring us out of rebellion to come and submit to You and yield to Your will and confidence in You, so that You're not ashamed to call us brethren. Thank You for sending Your Son to do this marvelous, marvelous work of redemption, to dwell within and abide there by the Spirit of Christ. Thank You that the gospel takes on reality in our own time as those who believe it, Jesus comes alive in the hearts of clay, hearts of men. Thank You, Father, that Jesus is still living in this world through people who belong to Him. Thank You that the darkness did not destroy that. Thank You that the darkness did not wipe out the gospel. Thank You, Father, for preserving the gospel and preserving Your church for 2,000 years. And thank You for bringing it to me, Father, that I might know Thee and have Your Son belong to Him. Father, I pray as we go that this shall be a continuing time of worship of You, recognition of what we are doing, and that You will be glorified. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.